I love the part of that song where Leanne sings, desperately seeking, frantic believing. I thought of the many times that I've been there. You know, just frantic belief. Hey guys, we started a series last week on Jesus Makes Headlines. And we're talking about some of the encounters that he had in the Bible. And if you missed last week, you can get a CD out there. They're free. Take one with you if you just want to ride around the car and listen to it till you get sleepy. You'll be fine. But Jesus is still making headlines today. The encounter that we're going to talk about today actually was instrumental in changing my life. And we're going to be talking about how God is big on second chances. And all throughout the scripture, we see how God gave people chance after chance after chance. And then later on, we're able to use them. And we're going to be looking at a man named Matthew today. Matthew was one of the disciples. He was one of the big guys. He was one of the Jesus' inner, 12. And Matthew, though, much like a lot of us, me included, had a scandalous history. I like that word, scandalous. I've been just waiting to use it. But he had a questionable character. And it's his story that I want to kind of focus on today. Because his story is one of amazing grace. His story is also one of, to use the word again, the scandalous love of God. And so before we get into Matthew's story, I want to ask you, about your story. You know, because when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible don't just tell us how he did things, but also how he does things. You know, the Bible isn't just a book of what he said, but also how God thinks. You know, and the Bible isn't simply a historical book, but it's also an eternal book. It's alive. There's eternal truth in the pages of the Bible, God. So next time, when you read your Bible, I would love for you to, as you read it, just ask the question, when you read the passage, how does this apply to me? And then ask God, what are you trying to say to me today? And just wait. How does this apply? And what are you trying to say? Well, I want to start by asking you like a couple of questions, maybe about your story. Is that first question I'd like to ask you is what does God think of you? What is his opinion of you? When God sees you, does he only see your past? Or does he think of your future? You know, does he shake his head at your mistakes? I used to think he looked down at me and went, whew. Does he shake his head at him, or does he delight in whom you're going to be? What do you think? How you answer these questions that I've asked you will have a profound impact on how you see God, how you see yourself, how you even see the world. I got to see a lot of you as you came in today. I was standing out in the parking lot and walking around. And I like to do that from time to time. And you know, I don't know why you came today. Maybe you came to worship. Maybe you came because you just got into town. And maybe you came because of a girl. And maybe you came to get credit. You know, that's two in a row, God. Three in a row, God. You got me, didn't you? But here's what I believe. Regardless of the reason you're here at church today, I believe you're here because God brought you here today. I believe that God wants to say something to you, that He's trying to say something to you, either through the lesson I'm teaching or the songs Lee's singing or the ladies back there working with the kids, or for whatever reason, I believe there's a reason. God wants you here today. He wants to say something to you. I believe first and foremost, He wants you to know how deeply you are loved by Him. I want to tell you, as a representative of North Point, God didn't bring you here to scold you. He didn't bring you here to scold you. He has a plan for your life. I want to tell you that God is a God of second chances. No matter how many second chances you need. Everybody needs a second chance, don't they? God is a God of second chances. So let's look at Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was Jewish. Jewish and Romans didn't get along. And Matthew worked for the Roman government. Like I said, the Roman government was hated by the Jews. The tax collector, they were considered a traitor. They were considered a sellout because he was making money off the sweat of his own people. Matthew, this is how he got his job. He goes to the Roman government. He says, "You know what? This is kind of something how it goes. I can collect at least 10 denarii a day off taxes. That's my bid. That's my promise to you. If you'll let me be a tax collector, I can promise you 10 denarii a day." Now, whatever he got above 10 denarii, if he was hired for the job, was his. If he got 15, 20, didn't matter. All they wanted was 10. And I want to tell you something. Matthew was a wealthy man. So he was a scoundrel. He was hated worse than the IRS. See, his own people didn't like him. The Romans didn't like him. You know why they didn't like him? Just simply because he was a Jew. He didn't have any friends except the other tax collectors. That's all he had. And so when I try to think about Matthew and I try to picture him, I think the story of his life at this moment is one of greed. I think the story of his life is selfishness. I think he has a hardened life. But I also think he's hopeless. You know, because in spite of all the money he had, he was spiritually bankrupt. Did you know he could not go to the synagogue, which is our church? He couldn't come to the church because he was a tax collector. He was told that his prayers wouldn't reach above the ceiling, so he couldn't pray. He was told that there was no hope for him going to heaven, that he wouldn't receive any favor or mercy from God. He was told that from the Pharisees. Have you ever been in a spot in your life where you think, "Man, it's just too late for me"? That's where he was. It's just too late for me. I can see him saying, "There's going to be hell to pay when it's over. That's all that awaits me. There's no hope for me." And many of us have been there, where we say, "I've sinned too much." Well, something happens. Jesus Christ stepped into Matthew's life, and with just two words, changed everything. Write these things down. Number one, let's fill in that blank first. Jesus sees me as I am. Jesus sees me as I am. Now, Matthew was not looking for Jesus on this particular day. He knew who Jesus was. Word had kind of gotten around town. and all this. He didn't go looking for Jesus, but Jesus went looking for him. Here's what the Bible says in this first verse on top of your outline, Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Two words I want you to underline. Follow me. Follow me. It was simple. Matthew's response was he got up. Then I love the part where here it says, and this is where we get to Jesus sees me here, is that when Jesus saw Matthew, this ain't just a casual glance. It would be like Jesus saw Leanne. He didn't just glance over and notice Leanne. He says he saw Matthew. And what I mean by that, he turned his attention to Matthew. When he saw Matthew, he understood him. That kind of seeing, that he understood Matthew. And when he looked at Scott, he saw Scott. He understood Scott. And just like Jesus sees Matthew, he sees you. He understands you. He knows you. He gets you. See, Jesus sees you as you are. As you are. The second thing that we learn from this is number two, Jesus loves me as I am. Jesus loves me as I am. I love the fact that Jesus came to Matthew at work while he was working, while he was hurting. And Jesus loved him where he was at. No other religious person in the world at this time would have risked his reputation for the scandal of doing something like that. But Jesus Christ was the most radical man ever in history. And that was his way of doing things. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ ain't afraid of no sinner. He ain't afraid of him. And most of all, he ain't afraid of no Pharisee either. The God we worship ain't no scaredy cat. He was radical. Jesus loved Matthew. He loves you just where you are. Just where you are. Look at Matthew 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" I love the fact that, and I just kind of laughed about this. I can't wait to ask him about it. Jesus said, "Come follow me. But first, let's eat at your house." And he invited himself. But he knew something was about to happen. He said, "Come follow me." And the people were shocked. You know why they were shocked? That Jesus was eating with a bunch of sinners? That they was eating with tax collectors, the most hated people in the culture at this time. You know why they were shocked? Just like today. Apply this to today. When you share a meal with somebody, what's it do? It represents friendship. It represents acceptance. It represents love. How in the world could this holy man, Jesus Christ, be showing friendship to a tax collector? How could the Savior of the world be showing acceptance to such unacceptable sinners? How could he represent love to the unclean tax collector? How could he do that? He said, "Follow me. Follow me." Then he invited all his friends. And remember, all his friends are tax collectors. Jesus was partying with the wrong people. I love this about Jesus. Jesus loves me as I am. As I am. Number three, Jesus calls me as I am. He didn't look at Matthew. He didn't tell Matthew to change anything about himself. He didn't say, Matthew, clean up and follow me. He didn't say, Matthew, change your attitude and follow me. He said, Matthew, follow me. Follow me. Look at the next verse. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Now Jesus is putting the Pharisees in their place right here. Because when he says, go and learn what this means, you know what he's talking about? This, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting the book of Hosea. He knew, they knew. So Jesus is kind of getting a little jab in there. He's saying, hey guys, the way you're acting, the way you're treating these tax collectors, the way you're treating these people, you know nothing about mercy. You know nothing about sacrifice. What you need to do is go learn the book you already know, the book of Hosea. He said, guys, you're heartless. You are religious. Because mercy is loving kindness. It's an attitude of love towards someone in a pitiful condition. And let me tell you something. Matthew was in a pitiful condition. That's what mercy is. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you go learn about mercy. He was pitiful. You ever been in a pitiful condition? God is saying here, I don't want your religion. I want you to love people. I don't want your religion. I want you to love me. I don't want your rules. I want you to have a relationship with me. Jesus Christ didn't call Matthew to a code of behavior. Jesus didn't call Matthew to a list of I do's and I don'ts and rules. Jesus called Matthew to himself. He said, follow me. Follow me. He didn't call Matthew to a religion. He called him to a friendship. Follow me, not my rules. Which leads to number four. Jesus won't leave me as I am. You can't meet Jesus Christ and stay the way you are. You just can't do it. But his invitation to Matthew was immediate, with no condition. It was mercy. He didn't make Matthew jump through any hoops or take a class to become his follower. He didn't make Matthew change his wardrobe to become his follower. He didn't make Matthew take out that nose stud, whatever you call it, to be his follower. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. These two words, follow me, changed Matthew's life. Those two words, follow me, changed my life. They will change your life. He said, follow me. All that other stuff, we'll figure out as we go. All that other stuff that everybody's griping out, we'll just bargain. Because he says, it's an invitation to be a friend. I want you to be my friend. Jesus saw Matthew. He saw a pitiful man, a man in miserable condition. And he extended mercy, inviting him to a personal relationship. And Matthew followed immediately. Guys, this is a wonderful picture of God's grace. And that same grace is available to me, and it's available to you. Follow me. Follow me. Matthew hadn't done anything to deserve this gift of grace. That's why it's called grace. It's the grace of God. And it's that same grace that can save you. It's the grace of God that enables you to make the changes that you need to make in your life. It was that grace of God that turned Matthew from a sinner into a saint. And it can change you and I. It will give us, that grace will give us a second chance. And you don't have to do all the changes ahead of time. Look at Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. God's working on us. God's working on us. You ain't got to be perfect. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I went ahead and put this in the New Living Translation because I liked it. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. You know, in other religions, you have to stop sinning to be saved. With Christ's way, in his way, you have to be saved to stop sinning. In order to stop sinning. In other religions, salvation, forgiveness, and even the promise of heaven is the final step. But in the way of Christ, salvation, forgiveness, and the promise of heaven is the first step. It's the first step. What everybody else is working to obtain, we got it. I just want to say, I already got mine, Mr. Buddha. That was the first thing that happened. I got it. And you know what else this is good for? That it's bottom shelf stuff. We ain't got to reach and climb a ladder to get it off the top shelf. We ain't got to be goody-two-shoe. It's on the bottom shelf. All we have to do is get on our knees. It's on the bottom shelf. And it's acceptable to everyone. Not just the goody-two-shoes. And for that, I sure am thankful. I've never been pigeonholed as a goody-two-shoe. But I want to tell you something. Good people don't go to heaven. Only the forgiven people do. Only the forgiven. You and I, we can be as good as we want to be. But until we're forgiven by God, we ain't got a chance. We ain't got a chance. You can think you've been behaving yourself, but I'm telling you, the only way to get God's forgiveness is to surrender to him. It's the only way. To receive it, to accept God's gift of grace, to accept Jesus' invitation to follow me. Two words, just follow me. Follow me. Follow me and we'll take care of all that other stuff later on down the road. You know? Matthew left his old life. I love the fact that Matthew just got up. He left his old life. And he couldn't go back. You know why? He'd abandoned his post. He left everything. And the Romans ain't going to give him his job back after that. Man just got up, left all the denarii laying there. Can't even find his books. And he sure hadn't made any Jewish friends. In the words of Texas Hold'em, he was all in. When he left with Jesus, he was all in. He wasn't going back. I mean, you think about it. Matthew was hopeless. No friends, no nothing, no future. And at the first chance, at a second chance, he jumped on it. Maybe you're there now. You're hopeless. This is your first chance at a second chance. I'm going to tell you what else he left. When Matthew jumped at that chance, at a second chance, he left his guilt. He left his shame. He left his sins. He left his unkindness. He left his past. He left all the things that he hated, and he stepped into a whole new life. I'm telling you. Jesus has the same invitation for you and for me. Follow me. Follow me. Now, what happened after Matthew made this decision? Did you know he wrote probably the most read book in the New Testament? Do y'all know why Matthew's book is the most read? Because it's the first one. That's it. It's simply at the most read because it's the first one in the New Testament. So I would urge you, if you hadn't read it, just to go. It's a short book. Go read it, but don't read the first 17 verses. Not right off, because it ain't nothing but a list of names. And so by so-and-so beget so-and-so, and you know, go back and read that later. I don't want you to just give up after the first 17 verses. So start at chapter 1, verse 18. Start with the meat. Then go back and read the begets. But he wrote down so many of Jesus' parables. I mean, this is a guy that was the chiefest of sinners. He was the worst, a tax collector. And he wound up writing the Lord's Prayer. Can you imagine him saying to the Son of God, hold on, Jesus, can you repeat that one more time? I want to write this down here. He was the only one that wrote the Lord's Prayer. He wrote the most famous Sermon on the Mount. The most hated person in the culture. He said he took the time to write the Sermon on the Mount. The tax collector. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. You guys heard all that? That was Matthew, the tax collector, the unclean tax collector. Look what else, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Don't you think he was poor in spirit before? Oh, then, now here's a man, wealthy. All he cared about was money and greed. Look what happened to his life after he met Jesus. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, or what you will wear. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Then he looks at the people and says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is Matthew. This is Matthew. And I don't think it could have come at a better time. We just had people coming back from Belize and is Michael back yet from Nicaragua? Oh, his mom and dad was in the early service. Is he still there? All right. Hey, he's not back yet. Got one in Nicaragua. Look, Matthew was the one that wrote this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. He wrote that, the Great Commission. This come from a man that was hated. Then the most comforting words of all. I love reading them. 28:30 says, come to me, all you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew sent an invitation today. Let the word speak to you. Come to me. Maybe that's an invitation for you right now. You've been carrying a burden. You've been carrying something heavy on your heart. You've been frantic believing and desperately seeking. Something you need to let go of. You're hurting. You're in pitiful shape. Matthew says, come to me. Jesus said, come to me. You know, everybody else saw Matthew and they saw his past. And they saw his present. But Jesus saw him. Remember, he didn't just look at him. He saw him. And he saw what he would become. He saw his future. He looked at him with different eyes. Everybody else saw Matthew's failures. But Jesus Christ saw Matthew's future. And he didn't leave Matthew like he was. He loved him like he was, but he loved him too much to leave him that way. Now that's what we know about Matthew. How Jesus saw him, how Jesus loved him, how he called him, and how he changed him. Let's go back to the questions as we're closing. What does God think of you? What is his opinion of you? How does God see you? Does he think of your past? Or does he dream of your future? How do you see yourself? Do you think you are beyond God's mercy? Do you think, like I used to, that I was beyond a second chance? Do you think it's hopeless? Do you really think that you could exhaust God's patience? Do you really think that you could exhaust his mercy? Do you think that you're unforgivable? Let me tell you something that I figured out, because I thought I was unforgivable for a long time. But when you think you're unforgivable, what you're saying is this: what Jesus Christ did on the cross was insufficient. You are forgivable. You are valuable. What Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins and my sins was more than enough. It was more than enough. You are not unforgivable. Say that with me. I am not unforgivable. Not a one of you said it. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. I am not unforgivable. I am not unforgivable. Look at the promise we have in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The worst thing that you've ever done, I'm telling you, you can think of that right now, it ain't going to surprise God. It's not going to surprise him. Nobody is beyond God's forgiveness. Next verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only person that can allow their sin to stand between them and God is yourself. You choose. You're the only one. You're the only one. So I want to tell you, quit trying to talk God out of his mercy. Quit trying to talk God out of his grace and just receive it. You're not unforgivable. You ain't done too bad of stuff. So quit trying to talk him out of his mercy. Just receive the grace. Last one. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. I'm telling you, he loves you. Loves you right where you are. Follow him, and the changes will come that needs to be done. Will you receive this free gift of mercy and grace today? I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And if you pray that, the altar's open. You don't have to come down here. You can do that right there. But I want you to tell someone. If you pray and receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, my Lord, I've sinned against you and I ask for forgiveness. Lord, I ask you to come into my life and let me follow you and get to know you. and we'll figure everything else later. But today, I want to be your friend. I want to have this relationship started with you. Thank you, Lord, for this free gift. I can almost feel the freedom in the room. I follow you as best as I can for the rest of my life. Lord, I love you, and I know you'll be patient with me. It's in your name I pray. Amen.